Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning. Benefits can really mean a lot to people in a job. Certain jobs have different kinds of benefits. Years ago, when I caddied part-time at the Augusta National, one of the benefits for the caddies was in the caddy shack. They had a snack bar, a grill there that they provided for the caddies, and while it wasn't free, it was a discounted price for sure. Back in the late 90s when you could go to Burger King or McDonald's and get their Whopper or Big Mac meal and all that for around $5, in the caddy shack there, you could get a fresh cooked cheeseburger, fries, and a drink. And I know you're already hungry. Okay, so hang in there. But you could get all that for $2.50 in the caddy shack. And it was really nice because you didn't have to go anywhere. It was right there. It was a real benefit for the caddies. At that time, the caddies could also go into the pro shop at the Augusta National in the clubhouse, and they could buy merchandise in the clubhouse there. I think the discount was like 30% off. So it was kind of nice to be able to go in there and be able to do that, even though a lot of that stuff's kind of expensive. One of the things that was neat about it is if you go to the tournament, if you go to the Masters tournament, everything says the Masters. Well, if you can go into the clubhouse, when the tournament's not going on, a lot of the merchandise in there says the Augusta National Golf Club. So it's a different thing. I've got a couple of golf balls, about all I could afford in there, that say the Augusta National Golf Club rather than having the Masters. Still got the same logo, but it says the Augusta National Golf Club on it. So that was a neat benefit. But without question, without a doubt, the best benefit of being able to caddy at the Augusta National was at the end of the season, the caddies got to play the course. So literally from sun up to sunset, you could be on the course and play the course. It was a great opportunity, and without a doubt, that was the best part of being a best benefit of being a caddy at the Augusta National. Now, in normal work environments, you have different kind of benefits. I've known several people through the years that have driven school buses simply for the health insurance. And what a smart thing to do to provide the health insurance for a school bus driver to be able to do that job and to get that benefit. Any of you have ever made If you've ever made career moves, you've probably paid attention to the benefits. You know, do they provide health insurance? Do they provide dental? Do they provide any sort of other things, retirement, matching retirement or whatever? You look at those kind of things within your job and determine whether or not, you know, does the real package, the whole package, is it of value for me to make this move? When we stop and consider the benefits of becoming a Christian, it's probably wise to first consider the dangers of not becoming a Christian. You see, you don't have a consistent basis for morality, a moral compass, if you will, in your life without God. You don't have genuine hope in your life without God in your life. You don't have freedom of forgiveness and freedom from sin without God in your life. But the most dangerous, the most daunting thing about rejecting God is the reality that you will spend your eternity in hell, literally a lake of fire. That is an awful thought. And eternity is time without end. Forever, with no chance of changing that. Today I want to look at just two great benefits of being a Christian. There are so many things that we could look at if we had the time to do it this morning. Forgiveness of our sins, hope whenever things seem hopeless, peace and joy in the middle of life's storms, a solid moral foundation, an unchanging God that keeps his promises, and so many more. But in these four verses that we're going to examine today, I want to look at two that Paul points out to us. So join me as we look at a portion of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, We thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not simply a truth among many, but instead, Lord, is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds today. Help us to hear from you and to apply your truth in our lives. And may you be glorified in this place. God, I pray right now, in my weakness, you be made strong. God, may you be lifted up and exalted. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to examine two great benefits within this text. First of all, we see a great inheritance. Now, I think that every believer listening understands the reality that we have all been made joint heirs with Christ. Not my opinion, that's directly from the Word of God. God's Word in Romans 8 says this, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Now, we've been made joint heirs with Christ if we're willing to trust him as our Savior and to follow him as Lord of our lives. Following Christ can lead to suffering, but the promise is an inheritance that awaits us in heaven, an inheritance that is so certain that later in this same chapter in Romans, Paul says it this way, "For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." It was always God's plan to make us sons and daughters. And when he saves us, your eternity is so certain in him that Paul refers to your eternity in the past tense. Now, I know you haven't entered eternity. You're here. But one day you will enter eternity, and if you know Christ as your Savior, your eternity is already that certain. You have already been glorified from God's position. God has already settled that. He has already taken care of that. It is in him or in Christ that we have received an inheritance because he was willing to leave heaven and come to earth for us. He was willing to pay the price for our sins. He was willing to endure the cruelties of beatings and the punishment of a wicked cross. Well over 700 years before he would come to earth, the prophets said it would happen. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." Our inheritance was secured by Christ, but it cost him everything. It was prophesied that it would, and he fulfilled that prophecy willingly so we could have such a great inheritance through him. Again, we see this word in this text, predestined. And depending on someone's systematic theology, they're going to interpret that word even from the Greek differently. For me, I side with those who see this as God looking across time, knowing the decision that I would make, and he chose me. He set me apart based upon the decision that I would make. Just because God knew my decision did not mean that God determined my decision. God allowed me that free will to choose him. However, since he knew my decision ahead of time has been ordered. My days and his purposes for my life were already in place. Do you realize that even my mistakes, even my sins are not a surprise to God? God never had to react to anything in my life. Are you with me here? God never had to react to anything in my life. He knew it was coming. God knew it was coming. He was already prepared for that. God's never unprepared. He's never once gone, "Oh, didn't see that happening." God is already preparing a place for those who belong to him. Jesus made that clear to the disciples in John 14, where he told us that where he's going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be with him also. And what an encouragement it is to know that the one who always keeps his promises and always delivers is the one that has secured our inheritances and is preparing a place, an eternal dwelling place for us. You know, there is something about companies that we tend to, if they're good at what they do, we tend to have a confidence in them. We tend to sort of be repeat in our business with them. I have a lawnmower that I bought at least 20 years ago. It's not a fancy, it's a basic push mower, but it does have the bigger wheels on the back. And I bought that lawnmower at Sam's Club on Highway 41, just south of the Big Chicken. Now, if you don't know where the Big Chicken is, you ain't from North Georgia. I'm just saying. If you don't see me after, I'll tell you where the Big Chicken is. It's in, for those who have been anywhere near, you know it's Mayretta. It's not Marietta. But anyway, I bought this lawnmower. This lawnmower I have used every year since then. Now, the first several years I had it, it was my primary mower, and I used it all the time. And then my yard got bigger, and I needed a riding mower. It became sort of my finish mower to get into places where the big mower couldn't get into. But I've used that mower every year. And when I put it up for the winter, when I pull it out and try to start it, the first time I go to start it in the season, it might take three or four pulls to get it started. But after it's run once, every time I use it after that, it starts on the first pull. Well, that mower has an MTD body, but it has a Honda engine. When I decided that I wanted a self-propelled mower, you know what I did? I went and bought a Craftsman mower with a Honda engine because I prefer to work with my mower than to work on my mower. We have a Savior that has secured our inheritance, and we can count on him to do what he has promised us he will do. When he tells us that heaven awaits us, we can count on that being a reality. God's plan has been for the world to know him, and he is glorified when he works in us to redeem us. When God saves somebody from their sin, he is glorified. When we place our faith in Christ, he is glorified by a life that's changed for eternity. It is God's desire to have all men place their faith in him, but he will never force anyone to follow him. His love is too great to force men to follow him, and his grace is too great for him to refuse anyone that wants to follow him as Savior and Lord. As followers of Christ, we may do all that we can to tell, as followers of Christ, we should do all that we can to tell others about him, to point others to him. We have a confident promise, a confident hope in an inheritance that awaits us because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And when we tell others about Christ, we're glorifying God and giving him the praise for what he has done in our lives. If I really appreciate what he has done for me, I will want to tell others about him. So we see the first great benefit of being a Christian is a great inheritance. The second great benefit of being a Christian is a great down payment. Now, the value of a great down payment is huge. You know that if you've ever bought a home, unless you're in some sort of first-time buyer's program, if you don't have a good down payment, you could be forced to pay something called PMI, mortgage insurance, which basically is about as much fun as taking $100 bills and getting a lighter and lighting it and watching it burn up, because it is of no value to you whatsoever. It is only on the side of the lender. It is only for them, because if you were to default on it, that is insurance for them to cover that. But you know that if you do buy, you want to be able to get your loan to value, your LTV, where you only owe 80% or less of the full value of that. In other words, in simple numbers, for every $100,000 of value, you don't want to borrow more than $80,000 if at all possible. Now, if you have to, you have to. But nevertheless, that mortgage insurance is added to that if you get over that 80% LTV. when you buy a car, having a good down payment can mean a lot. It can lessen your payment. And I've seen some situations where it might even get you into a better interest rate because you have a better down payment. Nowadays, I've seen several places recently with even on smaller purchases. Winston, I don't know if you've noticed or not. Winston and I, we shop the Smoky Mountain Knife Shop, okay? We speak case, okay? We speak case. But this place, they literally have a program now where you can get payments on even stuff like that. You know, if you want to buy a knife that's over $100, you can break it up over 3 or 4 months in payments with no interest. So we see these kinds of things where people do this for you, but when it comes to heaven, folks, our eternity, we have the assurance of a great down payment. Christ made a great down payment. But let me be clear here. Christ paid it in full. He paid it in full. You and I have been forgiven of our sins, but I'm referring to what Paul's speaking of here in verse 14 when he speaks of a down payment as the Holy Spirit within us. While we can't know the full presence of God and the full glory of God until we enter the kingdom of heaven, we can know a little of it through his presence in the Holy Spirit within us. I've had glimpses of God's glory through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've had moments where I've sensed God's presence in a very real way because of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have even felt an immediate kindred and connection with other believers that I've met for the first time because of that common presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I remember when I was very, very young in the ministry and being thrust into a situation with another minister from a more charismatic background. And our theology would not be the same on several things within the faith. And I have to admit that I was a little apprehensive about that situation. But as we began to talk, the Holy Spirit within me confirmed the fact that this was a fellow believer. And in spite of the fact that we might have had differences on certain things in theology, our commonality in Christ won out. And we had great fellowship together because of Christ in both of us. In verse 13, we see that Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit works as a seal in our lives. God saves us by his grace, not by our work, and the Holy Spirit seals or secures us in God's hands. Some try to teach this idea of a second blessing, that later on you need to have a second blessing of the Holy Spirit that manifests itself in speaking of tongues. Well, let me make it very clear. First of all, speaking in tongues is not a gift for every believer. If you believe in the miraculous gifts at all, it's not a gift for every believer. Paul says of the gift of tongues that it's the least of the gifts. So for someone to teach or to think that somehow everybody's supposed to speak in tongues, please pay attention to the text. The text is clear. The word of God is clear. Pay attention to the text. God's word makes it very clear. But Paul says something here that should not be overlooked at all. We received the Holy Spirit, what? When you believed. Does Paul not say that in this text? Yes, he does. He says, when you believe. In other words, when you place your faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait until a later time. The moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, as a 6-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit came into my life. Another confirmation of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is if you feel conviction when you sin. Now hear me. If you can live in sin without any remorse, if you can commit sin without any conviction, you're on dangerous ground because the Holy Spirit is not in you, which means you've not placed your faith in Christ. Folks, when you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit moves within you, and light has no place with darkness. Light can't exist in the same space as darkness. When the light of God comes into your life, you will move away from the darkness. Paul exhorts us to stay away from people who walk in darkness. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, "Don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you." Folks, God paid the price for our lives. He gave us the Holy Spirit that we might be able to walk in the freedom of that forgiveness and avoid living in sin. If we live in sin as a Christian, we should feel conviction, and that conviction should bring us to our senses and lead us to step away from the darkness. We need to walk in the light as God is in the light. John says it very clearly in 1 John when he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Certainly, the word of God needs to be proclaimed today, but it seems to me that this text has been forgotten by some in the church. Too many so-called Christians want to mingle darkness with the light. They want to condone sin. They want to condone sins like sex outside of marriage, like homosexuality, like foul language, like drunkenness, and more. They promote social theories like critical race theory above the Word of God and suggest that somehow the Word of God is not sufficient for us to understand culture. Folks, the Word of God is the source of truth. And the light of God will shine in us and through us if we spend time in His Word. If we're going to distinguish ourselves from a lost world, we must let His light shine. Therefore, we don't need to muddy our lives with the sins of the world. Many of you are probably familiar with the Sistine Chapel and the Renaissance paintings of Michelangelo on the ceiling of that chapel. Through the years, there have been some restorations and cleaning of this masterpiece artwork. Now, apparently, one of the things that was discovered in the process was that the colors were much more vibrant and bolder than they had believed. The buildup of dust and candle wax and other elements along the way had softened or muted the color of the paintings of Michelangelo. Some critics argued that they had done things improperly in restoration. However, it seems more likely that time had muted the colors and made them more difficult to discern. I'm afraid that the church has embraced sin through the years, and consequently the light of God is not shining like it once did. When we allow the world to cause us to water down the Word of God, we're not giving off the true color, the true light of God's Word. I'm not suggesting that we should be pointing a long, bony finger at the world, condemning them in their sin, but I am suggesting that we can't call good that which God calls evil. We've received a great down payment. Christ bought our lives at the highest price, and the Holy Spirit is in our lives, reminding us of the truth of God's Word and calling us to take a stand on the truth. We have the power of God within us to overcome the world. Jesus reminds us that there will be tribulation in the world around us, but that God has overcome the world. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Folks, the victory is already ours, and the power to stand is within us because God is in us. Let us not back down from the truth of God's word, even in this cancel culture that wants to shut us up. Love them the way that God does, and love them enough to want them to know the truth. Don't let the truth be muddied in your life. Stand on the truth of God's word. Let God's light shine clearly through your life so that others will be pointed to Christ. So we see that we have two great benefits, a great inheritance and a great down payment. May we live to glorify God in light of the blessing that we've received with these benefits that he has given us. If you realize today you have not placed your faith in Christ, if you realize today that your life is still muddied by sin, I want to be completely blunt and honest with you. If you don't repent of your sin, you will spend your eternity in that lake of fire that I mentioned earlier. But the best news is Jesus paid the price so you wouldn't have to. All you have to do is ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. He will forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. You can know him personally as your Savior today. And you can know that you have an eternity in heaven with him if you simply cry out to him in repentance. He will save you. Christian, I don't know what burdens you're carrying today, but I know we're human and we all have burdens. We all have concerns. Would you trust those to God today? Would you lay those at his feet right now? But whatever need, whatever burden, whatever concern you have right now, you can trust it to God. He is more than able. In light of the great inheritance, in light of the great down payment that he has given us, may we trust him with whatever concerns or burdens we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. God, I thank you that we have such an amazing benefit in being a Christian. God, to know that we have an inheritance in you, that we are joint heirs with Christ, to know that the price has already been paid for us and that a down payment of your presence is within us through the Holy Spirit. God, help us right now as believers to be encouraged and reminded of the fact that we have you with us wherever we go. God, I pray for those who may be here today that don't know you, have never placed their faith in you. I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, give them the courage to admit that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that you and you alone can save. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.